Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So today we're starting a two-week series on the mission of God. And this week we're going to start with sort of the big picture, and then next week we're going to zoom in and get a little bit more contextual. Friends, I believe that we are actually on the cusp of seeing God bring more people into his kingdom than we've seen in generations. And I believe he'll do that whether we join him or not, but I want to join him. And so part of joining God in mission is getting our hearts right and ready for what it is that he wants to do. Growing up, I thought that mission was a very cool word. It made me think of Tom Cruise with glasses and gadgets, or the Blues Brothers, or really special Christians who would go overseas and tell people about Jesus. I used to play games with my siblings with Nerf guns and sunglasses, pretending I was on some kind of secret mission in enemy territory, fulfilling some heroic quest. And hearing that God had a mission for me, for the church, that was a very exciting piece of news. It's probably not quite how I imagined it, and I'd say it's taken some time to really get my head around what is it that God is up to in the world, and what does it mean to be on mission with God? And so much of our talking about missions in church is we're talking a lot of the time about things that are happening in far-off places. So often we talk about missions as something that, you know, as growing up as a kid, in my mind, it was, oh, we're thinking about orphans in Africa, or we're thinking about going to places like China or Nepal and smuggling Bibles in and telling people about Jesus. And while that is part of God's mission, God has a mission for us right here, right now. And anyone of any age is actually invited to be part of it. But that reminds me, in a few weeks, coming up, we're entering into Missions May. And throughout May, we'll be hearing from some of our mission partners that we sort of work with, and hearing from them about the different things that they've been doing around the world. Now, we have a Mother's Day gift and produce stall on the 3rd of May, and I think there's a slide about that. And what that is, it's basically a beautiful way to pick up something special for the women in your life, while also blessing our missionaries. Now, we're asking for donations to help stock the stall. Things like baked goods, fresh produce, flowers, plants, homemade gifts, cards, or jewellery. If you'd love to contribute, there's a flyer on the information desk over there where Trent is. Wave, Trent, thanks. Great. With all the details on what to donate and how to get involved. Anyway, that's just an aside. We're talking about something called the Missio Dei, for anyone who's into theological terms, which is the mission of God. And if you think about and you look at the Bible as one big story, and it's important that we do that, you can see that God's kind of got this consistent mission. He's got this plan that he starts at the beginning and we see fulfilled at the end. And it's all about relationship. It's all about God drawing people to himself, making his home with people, among people. Now, we've been looking at the book of Exodus earlier this year, and one of the main sort of themes that you see in that is that God desired to save his people so that he could be with them and they could be with him. He brings them out of Egypt to the mountain, and then he shows them how to make the structure, the tabernacle, so that he can dwell among them. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that God dwells among his people. It's his desire to dwell among them. And he does this today through the church, through the indwelt people of God. God makes his home in us, the Holy Spirit at home in the believer. And we also look forward to the ultimate picture of this, the end, where God and man will dwell together in a new city, heaven and earth, together. And we see the fulfillment of things when Jesus declares in Revelation, and this kind of really describes God's whole mission. Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And specifically what God is renewing is his relationship with mankind through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. Now, last week was Easter. I don't know if you remember. The time goes quickly. But we hear every Easter, and hopefully at other times as well, that Jesus is alive and he's active in the world and he's got a mission. And the church is the people that carry that mission. God has a great desire to be known by the people that he's made. God's desire is that people would know him. Let's have a look at this psalm. Psalm 67. It says this: May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Your ways, God, known among the earth, salvation among the nations, all the peoples praising God, the nations singing for joy, all people praising God. It repeats it. All the ends of the earth fearing God, seeing him for who he is with ultimate reverence and awe. The psalmist, hundreds of years before Jesus, had a picture of what God wanted to do, of what God was doing. He was drawing all people to himself. And we see the fulfillment of this in Revelation 7, where it says this to John's scene, sort of the throne room of heaven. And what he sees is this: After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God's intention, God's plan, what God will achieve, is that people from every single nation, tribe, and tongue would know him. Not just that they would hear about him, but they would know him and that they would worship him as their God. That's what God is doing in the world. And he's doing that whether we join him or not. But the invitation to the church is that we can join him. We can help him bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So that's sort of the big picture. That's what God's up to. It's fairly ambitious, I would say. Drawing all people to yourself, making your name known among every nation, every tribe, tongue, and language. And yet that's what God's doing. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it for everyone, that all would have the opportunity to know him. Not everyone will, but everyone will have the chance. Now, that's sort of big picture. What do we do with that? Great question. I'm glad you asked. So let's go back to the start. Let's go back to the first Christians, the first church. They've seen the crucifixion. They've seen the resurrection. Jesus has told them, wait, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then he does. And then so what happens next? What do they do? Because if we understand what God's doing, we can understand what the church is meant to do. And I think understanding what the church is meant to do is best seen when we go back to the start. The mission of the church is informed by the mission of God. Missiologist Christopher Wright, I didn't put this on the screen, so I'll say it twice, says this: "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world." I'll say that again. "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world." So he's got a mission, and his church is for that mission. So we don't come to God and say, "God, this is what we're going to do. This is our mission. This is our plan. Would you bless it?" What we actually do, what we should do... No one would do that, of course. But what we should do is go to him and say, well, God, you've told us what you're doing. You've told us what you're trying to achieve. How do you want us to be a part of it? What do you want us to do? I think we're very quick to tell God our plans and then ask him to sort of sign them off and make sure they work out for us. And that's about mission. It's also just about the way we live our lives. Now, it's all well and good to talk about the mission of God, the church on mission, a family on mission is what we say, but the mission is entrusted to a people, to the church. The book of Acts shows us how the first Christians engaged with this mission in the world. We can see Paul, for example, exercising his apostolic gifting, going around planting churches. We see Peter establishing the church among Jews in Jerusalem. And it's easy to look at those sorts of figures, those sorts of people, and go, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. But I think what we see more than that throughout the book of Acts and throughout church history, if you ever cared to read it, is you'll see a lot of very ordinary people doing very ordinary things. And that's kind of how God fulfills his mission in the world. Acts 2, it's this famous passage, verses 42 to 47. It says this. So they, being the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the early church have seen Jesus. They've seen him resurrected. They've heard him teach. They've received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then they go about their lives in this way. They meet together. And when they meet together, there's food, there's worship, there's prayer, there's teaching, they even share their property. There's charitable acts of generosity and compassion in their neighborhoods. The early church was known as a place where you could get help, where you would be loved, where you would be housed. In Acts 4, it says that there was no needy people among them because the wealthy among the church cared for the poor. Can it be said that there's no needy person among us? There was also the gospel proclaimed. They met together in the temple to declare the risen Jesus, to worship and to pray. The gospel changed these people such that they loved one another. And this love for one another came out in powerfully practical ways. They put into practice Jesus' command to love one another, because by this they will know you are my disciples. I want to say this, the mission of God starts in the body of Christ. The mission of God starts in the church, it starts in the home. Do you see the church as a people you are called to love? Do you see Christians as people that you're called to serve, to feed, to help, to be generous towards? Because I think it's actually very popular for Christians to be quite negative about the church, to look down on the church, to be very critical of one another, as if we're sanctified and completely and the others are not. It's very easy to become a church cynic. It's okay to be a church critic, because a food critic loves food, right? Like, food critics don't hate food, they love food. So a church critic loves the church. A church cynic doesn't. But the thing that Jesus gave us to build was the church. And when we look at the New Testament, the picture of love, of generosity, of care, it always starts in the church. Paul is always in his letters exhorting the different churches to be generous to one another, to help one another out, to love one another. And I think often we kind of see the church as a bit of a punching bag. Now, I'm not talking about this church. I'm just saying, generally speaking, we can have this attitude. But let me ask you this, how will we reach the world if we do not exercise and exemplify the kind of love that he calls us to? I've heard it said church would be great if it wasn't for all the Christians. It's funny, but it's also heartbreaking. So, I'm going to give you some homework. And I used to be a teacher, so forgive me. And I'm also going to give you time to write these down. I'm not going to, you know, check up on you, but we'll know if we're doing this. So here's the thing. The early church really loved one another. And where we see the church thriving in the world today, where it's growing, where it's booming, and it is in places where the church really loves one another, where people really love one another, where people actually let the love of Jesus that's changed them come out of them to other people. So this is your homework. Why don't this week you invite someone to pray with you? Why don't you start reading the Bible with a friend? Why don't you invite someone over for a meal? Why don't you ask God who you can be generous to today and act on it? If you need to forgive someone or apologize to someone, do it today. Now, I assume you've all got photographic memories because I'm not seeing a lot of this, and that's okay. But if we want to be the kind of church that will be known by our love, these are the kinds of things we do. If we can't be effective in the restoring of relationships, if we can't be effective in the mission of God among the family of faith, how can we be effective with an unbeliever? Mission starts at home, friends. My parents understood this. They taught me the love of God from a young age. Now, as a family, as a church, we're actually changing a few things this year in our kids' curriculum. And I just want to honour and thank Trent, because he's put in, you wouldn't see this, but he's put in a mountain of work behind the scenes to set something really exciting up. And we're going to be introducing it sounds boring. We're introducing a new kids' curriculum. And I used to be a teacher, so I love curriculum. It gets me actually quite excited. But what this comes with is equipping for parents and families for how to disciple at home. We're not just sort of going, all right, sort it out. But we actually want to partner with you and help you to raise your kids. So if you're like me and you're looking at your kids going, gee, sometimes I feel a little bit at a loss of how to do this thing, then this will hopefully help. So thanks, Trent. It's really good. Now, finally, now the kids are in, so we're going to keep moving, but I want to ask you the question, who is part of the mission of God? Who is invited into it? Like I said at the start, is it just the sort of the special people that go to other parts of the world and tell people about Jesus? Is it for the people that hold the mic at the front? Well, it's actually for everyone. I'm not sure. I think it actually might be helpful if we see what this looks like. So for all the scholars in the room, I'll get ahead of you. I'm going to bring people up the front, and I'm going to pretend that they're Bible characters, and it won't be in chronological order. And I'm kind of taking a little bit of creative liberty with some of the ages. We're just going to say that. I'm also going to step out in faith here and trust that people might volunteer. So are we ready to try that? Okay. I just want to point out who God calls at different times. Because I think when we actually stop and look at how he works with people throughout Scripture, it's kind of strange. Like, God doesn't assemble an A-team. He kind of assembles like a Sunday afternoon C-grade. And then he says, you can't do it? Great. I'm here for that. So, Abraham, Ron, would you do me the honour and just come and stand up here for me? Thank you. Now, I don't know how old you are, Ron, but I just guessed. Abraham was called at 75 to be the father of nations. He was promised descendants as many as the stars in the sky. Just right there for me. How you going? I love Ron, by the way. He was my Bible reading buddy at Good Friday, and it was a joy. So anyway, but Abraham was called at 75 to be the father of nations. He and his wife were old, past childbearing age, and God told them they would have children. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, laughed because that's ridiculous. And yet God fulfilled something incredible with an old man who said yes. Moses was called at 80. Now, again, I don't want to assume anyone's ages in the room, so I'll go for someone who's definitely less than 80 to be safe. Arthur, would you come up for me, mate? Thank you. Arthur wouldn't be older than 60, but... Now, Moses was called at 80. He was a runaway murderer. He was avoiding his destiny. And he was called... Just stand in front, it's fine. And he was... Oh, good, we're up. He was called to be the great prophet and leader, God's chosen man to mediate between the people of God and to bring a nation, millions, out of slavery. Deborah was a judge who ruled over Israel for 40 years, a mother of the nation. Monica, can you be Deborah for us? Yeah, come on. That'll work. Elisha, the prophet, most likely started his ministry around 20 and 30 and prophesied for over 50 years. David, could you be Elisha for us? David Moore? Thanks, mate. Perfect. Josiah was 8 years old. Now, if there's a parent with an eight-year-old who, or eight-ish, is fine, who wants to bring them up and stand here, that would be amazing. Good, thank you, yes, great. Now, he came to the throne at age 8, and he did what kings were supposed to do, which is open the law. They'd forgotten to do that. But he opened it up, and he thought, oh, goodness me, what's happened? And he went to the prophetess, Huldah, and she told him, hey, this is the law, this is what God says. And that boy king led the nation back to God. Esther was a teenage bride to a Persian king who saved God's people. She was around 14 or 15 years old. Now, that's okay. Oh, great. Thank you, Zoe. Amazing. I was going to say, teenage, you don't have to, but that's great. David. We're going to do a little double up here for David. David was the greatest king of Israel. He was out with the sheep a long way away when the prophet Samuel came to find the next king. And he went through all the older sons, the warriors, the strong, capable men. And it was none of them. And God said to Samuel, I don't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. And so he said to Jesse, have you got any more? And he said, well, yeah, we've got David. He's out with the sheep. I said, yeah, that's him. So we have a 13-year-old boy who can be David for us. And Julian, can you be 30-year-old David? It's all right. We'll have 30-year-old version. Oh, yes. Awesome. Come on. Thank you so much. You stand next to Julian there. So he was promised as a teenager that you would be king, and he had to wait a long time because God's timing is perfect, and sometimes he's got to work a few things out with you first. Mary was chosen by God to bear his son, to bear Jesus. And she was a young woman, probably 18 years old or younger. Do I have a volunteer? Do I have a taker? Oh, yes, thank you. Oh, we've got two. No, you both come. Both come. That'll work. Thank you, Ellie. Excellent. I think this is helpful to see. Mary Magdalene, who was, according to John, the first to see the risen Jesus and the first to go and tell others about the resurrection. She was about 25 to 35. Kate, you can be Mary, thanks. She's on staff, so she just has to. Now, we could go on, but hopefully this kind of demonstrates the point and you see the picture. Who does God use? Everyone. Or maybe I should say that anyone who would say yes. And the thing with all of these people and the people they represent is they've said yes. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He doesn't call based on ability, he calls based on availability. Sometimes, like Gideon, he has to find you in a hole in the ground and call you out. Say, I've got a job for you. God doesn't qualify people in the same way that we do. If he did, none of us would be in his family. Frustrated teenagers, worn out seniors, anxious young adults, exhausted mums, the regretters, the repenters, the repeat offenders, those who have ruled themselves out. The runaways and stowaways, the avoiders, the hiders, the angry, the sad, the addicts, the demon-possessed. He came to make all things new. And in that, he means you. He opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He uses the broken things. Vance Havner, one of the great Baptist pastors of the 20th century, evangelist, said this: God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. He's seeing the picture. If you're feeling broken today, God might have a mission for you. You might be just where he needs you. So would you answer that call today? Friends, you can sit back down. Thank you so much. Remember, it's his mission. Paul planted, Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow. Friends, it starts here. It starts in the church. It starts in the home. God has a mission, and he has a church for that mission. God is in the business of renewing and restoring and making right all things. God is in the business of drawing all people unto himself so that the end, when Jesus returns, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue would worship him. And so today, what I want us to do is just realign our heart, realign our mind, stop disqualifying ourselves, stop believing we're too old or too young or too this or too that. Certainly rebuke that lie that you're too busy. I mean that. She's mine, don't worry. She's just reminding you that it's okay to have joy in the house of God. But friends, God has a mission and his invitation is for you to join him. Every single person here. And what you can give him is yes. What you can give him is humility. What you can give him is honesty and say, God, actually, I don't actually have a lot to offer. That's exactly what he needs. It's exactly what he'll use. And what we've got today, what we're going to see in front of us in just a moment, is two men who are coming to God, who have come to God, who God has come to, who are saying, I don't have all the answers. I'm certainly not perfect. But I want to say yes to God and whatever he's got for my life. Church, would you stand? Let me pray for you as the band comes up. Father God, thank you that you have a mission. And I thank you for that because it means we don't have to come up with it. Because I think, Lord, whatever we came up with wouldn't be big enough. It would be limited. But your plan, God, is unlimited. It's that anyone from any part of the world who says yes to you would come into your family. God, thank you that you give us this picture of family. That you call us not just to be people who bump shoulders on a Sunday, but you actually call us to be family, to know one another, to be known by one another, to be familiar with one another, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. That is what you've called us to. And Lord, I want to be, and I want this church to be a place that's known for its love, that people would be loved, that people would be seen and known by one another. Lord, when we look at the early church, we see that they'd seen you go all in, and then they went all in as well. They didn't sort of half in, half out with their faith, and they certainly didn't half in, half out with their commitment to one another, to their love for one another. So Lord, before we even get to talking about what you might want us to do outside of the four walls, I pray that you would realign our hearts, that we would love one another within more. That what was said of the early church in Acts 4 would be said of us, that there is not one needy person among us. That we would be generous, that we would be compassionate, that we wouldn't be too busy to share our lives. Lord, thank you that you call people all throughout Scripture. You call the old, the young. You call people who can't speak. You call people who are unlikely. And if we're honest, Lord, all of us are pretty unlikely people. So, Father, I pray today that you would, by the Holy Spirit, call us again. You would realign our hearts and our minds. That you would help us to love one another. That you would help us to fulfill the mission of God here so that we can fulfill it in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jordy and the team are going to lead us in a song. And as we sing, respond as you want to, as you need to. If there's things that you want to just acknowledge before God and say, Lord, I will own it. I have not loved the church well. And by the church, I just mean I haven't loved the people well. So if you need to own that, and ask him to give you his heart for people. I don't know if you've ever tried really, really hard to love people. You can't. You need God's love in you. So ask him for a bigger heart. Ask him for more love. And I think you'll find that's the kind of prayer he might answer. So let's pray that, and then we're going to celebrate and baptize some guys.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.